thankful for all that you did to help make that possible. The Lighthouse Ministry in now Amman is going to be part of what Calvary Bible Church has helped make possible, and one other one yet to be determined. And that is tied to our Heart of Advent. And it was an awesome effort, and I thank you for your part in that. A Lighthouse Ministry where the gospel is preached in a Muslim center. Amazing. And we have a part of that. And thank you for that. Additionally, the Heart of Advent helped to resource our local sheriff's department. And this Thursday night at 6:30 here at Calvary, we're going to have a presentation ceremony. You're welcome to attend. At 6:30 in the cafe, we will have 50 Boulder County Sheriff deputies and the sheriff here with Calvary members, and they're going to be presented with their gear, which was also part of the Heart of Advent. We're giving out 60 of those, and it was just an amazing experience for us. Thank you for your part in that. You may want to attend that this Thursday evening and see a really great thing. A number of you are the links to those officers. Part of that is that we get to be paired with officers and pray for them and for their safety. So we're blessing the community, and that was all possible because of the Heart of Advent. So thank you very much. It's a great experience. I'm glad you were part of it. Listen, when you come to church on Sunday morning, I know we all come into the building with different things in our mind. And you've already had the opportunity to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit this morning as you sang songs and heard a call. And if you came in broken, if you came in hurting, if you came in with a burden that was bigger than you could bear, I hope you got a glimpse of the message that God cares for you. He loves you. And he is willing to minister to the needs that you have as you came to church this morning. And I pray that that will continue to occur as we worship together. If you have your Bible, I want you to open with me to Matthew chapter 10. We're returning to the trip through the Gospel of Matthew. Some of you have journals. Those journals are all gone in the building, but you can get those on Amazon for $5, and they are a great tool to travel through the next 18 weeks that we've got left in the Gospel of Matthew. And what we're asking you to do is to read a chapter a week. So this week, you're reading chapter 10, right? Anybody read chapter 10 this week? Okay, encourage the pastor. Raise your hand if you did it. All right, thank you. All right. And next week, it'll be 11. And I want to begin this way. There are some things that only God can do. Only God can save a sinner. Only God can take a spiritually blind person and give them the illumination to see the truth of God. Only God can take a hardened conscience and a broken person and heal them through the grace and mercy of Jesus. Only God can do certain things. Only God can take someone who is absolutely uninterested in the kingdom of God and awaken in their soul a desire to be in step with what God wants to do in the world. Most of us in the room can remember a time in our life when we had no interest in the things of God. But today, however intermittently, we have an awakened desire that the will of God would be done in our life and that his kingdom purposes, which we once lived without any awareness of, are now important to us, which is why we would give of our resources to advance his kingdom in Lebanon, or why we would give sacrificially in order to serve the welfare of our city, because the kingdom of God has become important to us and we know that he is advancing. There are some things that only God can do. And beloved, that's the reason why we must pray. Because there are some things that we can do and a lot of things that we cannot do. But praying is what God calls us to do in order that what only God can do can be accomplished. That's the reason we pray. So we come to chapter 10, and chapter 10 is Jesus commissioning his 12 disciples to go out into ministry to advance the kingdom. But before chapter 10 happens, chapter 9 happens. And because we're going through this, we can't touch everything, but we have to look first at the end of chapter 9. Chapter 9 sets the stage for what happens in chapter 10, and the mission that Jesus sends his disciples out to accomplish is rooted in his compassion, which we read in verse 36. In verse 36 of chapter 9, it says that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. All of the nation Israel, it seemed to Jesus, were a group of people who were harassed either by Rome or by the religious leaders of the day who never gave them peace, never gave them hope, always told them that the only way to be right with God was to comply with a meticulous list of regulations and rules, and the people were harassed. And Jesus felt compassion for them and sensed that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he became the good shepherd to them. So the following, verse 37, then he said to his disciples, let's read this out loud together, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So he sees compassion for the multitudes, and then he turns to his disciples and said, listen, the harvest is plentiful. It's ready. But the laborers, those who will go out and advance the kingdom, they're few. But pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send out laborers into the harvest. That is, the one thing that you can do is to pray. And if you pray, then God will do his part. You do your part, which is to pray. Now, this is what Jesus has been mentioning all along, that in order for God's work to be done, the people of God have to pray. Do you believe in prayer? Do you believe God answers prayer? You're not someone who would just say, well, as fate has it. We would never say that. We would say, thy will be done. We go back to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's what we want. We want your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And what we know is that when Jesus in chapter 9 is telling to his disciples, he says, look, the world is filled with people who are depressed. They're harassed. They have lost hope. They don't have a shepherd. They don't have any real guidance in their life. And I love them. You look out over this vast world and you must look at it like this is the harvest, that Jesus loves this world like a shepherd loves sheep, and he cares for them. And what we need more than anything is for God to raise up laborers who go out into this harvest to make known the grace of God, the kingdom of God, the will of God, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's how chapter 9 ends. But this is a theme throughout all the Bible, that we would pray this, your will be done. Let's say that all together. Your will be done. Think about that. Saying to God, your will be done in me, in my family, in my church, in our community. We want the will of God to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, it will never happen fully until the real king comes back, and that day's coming. But until then, this is our prayer. This is the prayer throughout all the Bible. Lord, we want your will. Because you know things that we don't know. Our knowledge is imperfect. We don't know what the will of God is, so we have to pray. This is the way Paul prayed in Colossians chapter 1. There, the Apostle Paul very similarly says, and so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, Colossians, in order that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. You would know what God's will is in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This was Paul's prayer, very like Jesus. thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Paul says, I pray for you that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and that you, knowing his will, would know how to live. You can't live until you, the way God wants you to, until you know what his will is. So our prayer is, Lord, your will be done in our life. Now, the end of chapter 9 in Matthew ends that way. Jesus says, listen, I want you to pray, Lord, what is your will in light of all of these harassed people around us? I do want you to think, you, I want us to think right now of our community. People without a shepherd, people harassed, people hurting, people broken, people without hope. And what would Jesus say to us, his church? I think he would say, pray the Lord of the harvest that he might raise up laborers to go to the harvest. And praying makes a difference. Do you think that? Okay. I think prayer makes a huge difference. Praying for the will of God, what happens when you pray for the will of God? Well, I want to tell you that we have a couple experiences as a congregation of actually seeing God work in ways that can only be described that God did what only he could do. In 1995, 96, and 97, every Thursday afternoon, a group of pastors in this city got together, and I happened to be a part of it, and we would pray together on Thursdays for the city of Boulder and for all of the churches. We gathered together each week to pray concertedly, and it was a movement of prayer with just pastors and leaders praying for the welfare of our city. We always ended our Thursday prayer by gathering around the pulpit in the worship center of whatever church we were in, and we would just stand back to back around the pulpit with our faces out to the city, and our prayer was, Lord, what do you want to do in the city of Boulder through your churches here? 97, 98, we prayed together every Thursday morning. I am absolutely convinced that the outcome of that praying together, of the prayers of the pastors and leaders in Boulder, was ultimately the kingdom assignments, which began here in our church in 99, 2000, and 2001, and then culminated with ShareFest. ShareFest was an event that we did together as a church. We canceled service on a Sunday morning, and 700 of us went out in 2004 and went out into the community and served the community. Over the next 7 years, the city of Boulder was blessed by the ministries of 35 different churches who were committed to helping bless the community of Boulder and Boulder County. It was an effort to move in compassion toward our city, but I'm convinced it was born out of, Lord, what do you want to do? Lord, what's your will for the churches in our city? And ShareFest was a transformational experience. How many of you were a part of that? You were here long enough to be a part of that. It was a transformational experience. In 2005, we again called Calvary Bible Church to pray for 100 days, and we did an initiative called 100 Days of Prayer in 2005. And we just said, over the next 100 days in 2005, we want our church to pray, Lord, what are the things that only you can do, more than what we could do, what we could imagine? And we prayed for each other, and we prayed for our families, and we prayed for our community. And we said, Lord, what's the next big thing you want us to do? In 2005, for 100 days, we committed ourselves to pray. And I am convinced that when in 2006, we said, we think we should go to Erie, 200 members of Calvary Bible Church said, I'll go. And we went out to Erie, and we started meeting in the high school, and that ministry began to grow, and it grew to 450, and we were miraculously provided by God's grace a beautiful 11-acre parcel of land, and then we collaboratively built a building, and today, while we're here this morning, nearly 1,200 people will be worshiping out in Erie. I am convinced that the reason that happened is because God moved in a way to do something that was only possible by prayer, doing what only God could do that we could have never orchestrated. We look back and say, how did that come to be? How did that happen? It is a work of God. To God be the glory. And what was our part? We prayed and we tried to keep in step with God. Today in 2000, 2019, this marks the 130th year of Calvary Bible Church. 1889 on the left, 2019 on the right. You're not on the left. How many of you were here on the left? Okay, not most of you, but Calvary Bible Church has been in existence this year for 130 years. Anchored in prayer, believing in the Bible, absolutely trying to say, your will be done, your kingdom come. Let us be a lighthouse in Boulder, Colorado for you, in Erie for you, wherever you send us for you. We want to be the kind of people who would say, Lord, what is the next thing you have for us? We want your will to be done. So we're celebrating today, this year, 130 years. Which got us thinking about something that if we really believe that we are only here today by God's grace, and we do, there are not enough clever people here to make something last without a division, without a split, without a crisis for 130 years. That's the grace of God, right? We're not smart enough to do it. So we have to be people of prayer. We have to say, God, what do you want for us? And we really believe that there is another season for us in ministry where we can hear the words of Jesus. Do you see the harvest? It's plentiful. There is no end to the work of the kingdom of God. There are no end to places where the kingdom can't go and break down the gates of hell and say, Jesus is the Lord and the Savior, and we should go there. So the very first thing we have to do is what? Pray. And so today, when you came in, I hope you grabbed one of these stickers. This sticker is at the Welcome Center. If you didn't get it, the reason you got it is because in your beautiful black book, you're going to take that sticker each week when you come in here, I hope, and you're going to just drop it in the chapter that we're in. So today, this sticker that reminds you that technically, Wednesday, February 20th, begins the countdown of 130 days to prayer to June 30th. And we are calling you to join us in praying for your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this sticker, I'm going to put it in chapter 10 in my journal, and I'm going to put it in there today. And this is the reminder that on Wednesday starts the clock for 130 days, and we're going to try to pray as faithful as we can for 130 days, saying, God, what do you want to do in my life that only you can do? God, maybe you're going to help me break this habit that has had me in a ditch for years. You're going to do what only you can do in my family. You're going to heal my marriage. You're going to guide my kids. You're going to lead my father to faith before he dies. I don't know what it is, but we're going to pray. Your will be done. Your kingdom, your rule come to my life. We're going to pray for our church. We're going to say, Lord, what do you want for Calvary Bible Church for the next 130 years? What is the next season of ministry? We've done so many things in planting churches and sending missionaries and reaching the world, but what's the next thing you want for your kingdom come, your will to be done here? What about our community? What if we started praying for Boulder? Does Boulder need Christ? Does the kingdom of God need to come to places in our city, in our government, in our police force, in our university? Where does the kingdom of God need to break forth and say, wow, there is a harvest there of the work that only God could do? And what if a year from now we look back and say, remember in 2019 when we committed ourselves to pray faithfully for 130 days, we're just going to say, Lord, for every year that you've given us the grace of God to exist, we're going to pray, your will be done in our life. Your will be done in our life. Imagine what would happen. So we're going to ask you to put that sticker in there, and we're going to have some prayer times over the next 130 days, and you're going to pray in your life group. I would encourage you to take this prayer initiative to your family devotions. When you sit down and thank God for your hamburger helper every night, you say, Lord, before we eat this beautiful meal, we give you thanks. We just want to say together as a family, may your kingdom rule come to our house. And may your will be done in every part of our life. May it be done in our finances. May it be done as we watch TV. May your will be done as we plan vacations. May your will be done in my work life. As I go to my career and I live out my life as somebody who works for God in the software industry, could your kingdom come to me there? And let me be for you one who's thinking about the harvest in that place. So I want to ask you to join me in praying, because I see what Jesus was doing in Matthew 9 and 10. The harvest is plentiful. What's our first job? Pray. Pray. And so that's what we're going to be committed to doing together as a church, to the best of our ability, your kingdom come. But beware. So chapter 9 ends, and Jesus says, you should pray earnestly. Don't pray like a lightweight. Pray earnestly. Go to your closet. Pray. Lord, send out laborers for the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. So raise up people who will have a heart. And I pray you will raise them up so that they will do the work of God. And I bet somewhere between the end of 9 and the start of 10, the disciples huddled up together and said a prayer. And I bet they prayed, Lord, send out laborers for your harvest. Guess what happened? Chapter 10, he called the 12 disciples and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal disease and every affliction. The possibility, of course, is that if you pray for God to raise up laborers, what might happen? He might say, you. Whoa, 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 whoa. No, he might say you, and it might not mean that you go to Lebanon. It might not mean that you go to China. It might mean that you go to your company. It might mean that you just start thinking about your world as the place. That's where the harvest is plentiful. That's where the needs of people are so obvious, that people are harassed and helpless without a shepherd, and they need the hope of eternal life, but they don't even know it. They don't know that they need it, but there they are. It's plentiful. So, Lord, raise up laborers. And so that's what happens. In verse 5 of Matthew chapter 10, we read, so after they're all listed in the early verses, which we won't read, the 12 disciples Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but first, rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, everybody say it together, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the message. The king's here, the kingdom's at hand, and he gave instructions to them to be the laborers who go out to the harvest. First thing we do is pray. And then he calls the 12 and he sends them out. He gives them authority, he gives them his authority, and so they are speaking on his behalf. And he gives to them authority to do miraculous signs, the same apostolic signs that they will do after the resurrection. And they go out first to the Jews. Eventually, they will go to all the world. But the first message in Jesus' economy is to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this is his training plan. He's training them. Their first job is to go to their countrymen, which would be easier because there was a Jewish culture that would be intrinsically hospitable. So if you were a Jew and a good Jew, you would welcome in a traveler. And so the idea was that then that they would go throughout the cities of Israel and they would proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They would have power to heal the sick, verse 8, and to raise the dead and to cleanse lepers and to cast out demons. And then he says to them, as you go, he gives them a couple principles. And I want to just say that if you get involved in the work of the harvest, these principles are going to be transferable to 2019 as we step into the will of God in the city and county and the region of Boulder and beyond to all the world. These things are going to be true. And here's the first principle that I get from the opening verses of chapter 10. Number one is that the response is going to be mixed, but God's provision in all of it is going to be enough. So I wrote that on the side of my journal. The response to the advance of the kingdom is going to be mixed, but God will provide everything that you need. And that's what he says. You received without paying, so freely give. You have been, to his 12, he says, you freely received. Now go freely give it every place in Israel. And, you know, he gave them the authority to cast out demons and to heal people and even raise them from the dead. And I think they did that. And those are some of the many other things that actually happened that aren't recorded in the book. But I think they went out and did that. And Jesus gives a very interesting warning that we should all pay close attention to for a cultural application in 2019 for televangelists. I'm not kidding. He says to them, when you do these miraculous things, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. I think there probably would have been a temptation for these early disciples to doing extraordinary work in the power of God to be corrupted by money. Can you imagine that a pastor would be corrupted by money? Sure you can. This is a warning from Jesus. Anybody who loves money can't love God. You can't serve money and God. You just think about that in televangelisms. Wealthy world of charlatan preachers. That's a hobby horse for me. I'm sorry if I get there. But Jesus is saying, listen, you're going to go preach. You don't preach for you. You preach for the kingdom. You're going to go serve people. Never let it become about you. You trust God to provide for you. And you're going to enter some places and you're going to get a sense that they want you there. Stay there. If they greet you, let your peace be in that place. But if they reject you, leave. Just shake the dust off your feet, which was a cultural sign of saying, okay, you're on your own, and we're going somewhere else where the fruit is low-hanging. And that was a part of what God was doing here, sending them out to this kind of a world. God is always going to provide what he needs for his work. And I will say to you, I never worry about what God is going to provide for Calvary Bible Church, but I am so thankful that you get the mission as members here about advancing the kingdom of God. And you're generous, and you give faithfully, and you do that personally. We don't know what you give. I never know what anyone gives, but I just know that this church is comprised of people who love the mission of advancing the kingdom of God, and you give generously because we're committed to preaching the gospel, whatever the response. Knowing that the response is going to be mixed, but God is always going to supply what we need to do, what he's called us to do, if we are always saying, your kingdom come, your will be done, your will be done. Now listen, as we go out in Boulder County and we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a mixed response. And people aren't always excited to hear about the gospel. I remember a couple years ago, we took a group of people down to Pearl Street and we did some interviews with people on the street. And we were just trying to make spiritual conversations with people. What we asked in this survey, one of the questions that we asked was a question about sin. And last week we talked about sin, but we talked about sin. And I remember this young professional woman saying to me, "Who says I'm a sinner?" And I remember, this was maybe 12 years ago, trying to convince her that God says you're a sinner. And she said, "I don't want your God." And the words of Christ came to my mind. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. I came to call those who want a Savior, want a shepherd. The reaction is going to be mixed. But God will always provide what is needed when his people get together and say, "What is your will for us? We will do it." no matter what. As Jesus sends them out, he sends them out and he gives them, secondly, a warning that you're going to experience persecution. But secondly, persecution does not mean that you have been abandoned by God, correct? Correct. His presence and his love will keep you, and that's the point of verses 16, really, and following. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, they're going to deliver you over to courts, they're going to flog you in the synagogues, they're going to drag you before judges and governors and kings. And there you will bear witness to the Gentiles. So eventually what's going to happen is you're going to go beyond the people of Israel and you're going to be persecuted for my name's sake. But it doesn't mean that God has forgotten about you. So verse 20 reminds us, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of God speaking through you. When you're out there, when you're proclaiming the message, you can be reminded that when you're doing my work, I will be working through you. I will give you the words to say. Verse 20 says that I will be the one in your mouth. I will be the one guiding your thoughts, and I will be with you in the midst of that. I will guard you. And if you need an example, it's verse 24 in this section that says the disciple's not above his teacher and the servant not above his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebub, much more will they malign the servants. What did they say about Jesus? They said of Jesus, he's doing all these things in the power of Satan. If they blasphemed Jesus that way, what do you think they're going to do with you? I remember Pastor Muhammad when he was here in the fall talking about his ministry over in Lebanon, and someone asked him, is it hard for you to be in Lebanon and to preach the gospel there? And he said, well, if you walk into the devil's den, he's not going to kiss you on the cheek. But no, I'm not afraid. Why? Because I'm in the will of God. I'm doing what he wants. I mean, persecution doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. If they persecuted Christ, they certainly may also you. And that's the reason why a lot of laborers give up the work, by the way. And so Jesus says this beautiful statement in verse 31. Fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable than sparrows. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. You talk about little birds. And if God takes care of little birds and he cares for them, is he going to care for you? Some of you are here today and you're not sure God cares for you. And you just have to let the word of God land in your soul and take root and plant a tree under which you can find shade and bear and eat the fruit of that tree that says, God cares for me more than birds. Oh, that's right. This is bolder. Hey, Jesus said, if he cares for the birds, will he care for you? He loves you. So there might be persecution, but God's love and care will keep you. And this of the disciples, all who laid down their lives. But this was Jesus' message. If you're going to do the work in the harvest of the kingdom, the third thing that you should know is that there will be a cost, but it will be immeasurably outweighed by the reward. There will be a cost if you become a kingdom laborer, but it will be outweighed immeasurably by the cost. And so he describes some of the cost. And if you have the heart for it, one of the most painful costs to following Jesus then and now is described in verse 34, where Jesus says, don't think I came to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemy against those of his own household. For whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall keep it. And in this way, Jesus throws down that the surpassing greatness of loving Christ, knowing Christ, following Christ, walking in his will for some of us mean that the greatest cost of our life will be the most precious human relationships when we say, my life is for Jesus, and our own fathers and mothers say, you are not welcome in my house. We can't imagine it. But we have people right here in our congregation who have come from other places around the world and are here in the United States, separated from families who would kill them if they returned. That's true. We can't imagine. But Jesus simply saying the cost will be great. Some of us know the precious pain of the loss of relationships that are treasured in earth because members of our own family reject us for our faith. That's a cost. But Jesus simply promises a reward that is greater. That the reward that you will receive is the reward of the prophet. It's the reward of righteousness. And no sacrifice made for the advance of the kingdom of God will be missed by God, who loves all of his children, all of his servants. It is a tremendous call that Jesus lays down here, and one not to be missed. The last principle that I wrote in my journal, number 4, is found in the last paragraph of chapter 10, and I have just put it this way, that the threshold of service for the king doesn't have to be extraordinarily high. In other words, I think what Jesus is saying is you can serve him in great ways by going, in smaller ways by sending, in lesser ways by serving. In all these ways, it doesn't matter what you're doing. If what is in your mind is, Lord, I want to advance your kingdom, how will I do it? And so he says in verse 42, for whoever gives one of these laborers, even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he won't lose his reward. Say, what? What's in my view? My view is the king and his work and the kingdom. And I just gave a cup of water. What does that mean? No, you advance the kingdom of God. If you receive a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. The threshold of service doesn't have to be so high. Some of us in the room will not say, okay, I'm changing my career. But some of you might. When you hear Jesus say, pray the Lord to raise up laborers for the harvest. For some of you, it will be that you'll say, there's the laborer. I'm going to make sure he has what he needs to get there. She's going to a far-off land, and she needs resources, and you have lots of them. And so you make your financial resources available to send somebody to India, and you share in the reward of advancing the kingdom of God. For some of you, it's like you're going to be the hospitable ones who welcome in those who travel itinerantly from other countries, and they come back to the States, and you care for them, and you love them. You give them a cup of cold water. You serve them as they're working, and that's your part. I don't know what your part is, but what's the first part? Pray. Pray. Pray, Lord, send laborers to advance your kingdom. As a church, we're going to say, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done here. A great author of an earlier day, Oswald Chambers, said, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. It's praying that's the work. So, Lord, what do you want to do? I want to close our service this morning in this way. Some of our congregation have been really asking God, and they've been talking to us as pastors, what is my life for? What's the direction God wants for me? I'm sensing that God wants me to give my life in service for him. And we've had a number of young people say, I think God wants me to go into the ministry. I want to be careful to say, if you're working in a career here in Boulder, you're working in a company that makes money, you're a minister. Okay, you're not unlike me. I work here, you work there, but we all advance the kingdom. We don't have two tiers of people, pastors and the lay people. I don't like that. We're all ministers to advance the kingdom, correct? But there are some who are called by God that the singular direction of their life is, I want to be a spiritual leader advancing the kingdom as my vocation. That's what I want to do with all of my life and energy. And some of you are here today, and you sense that call in you. And if that is you, we want to be supportive of you. We want to be the church that comes alongside you, and we want to pray for you. So if that happens to be you here in this room and in Classic Calvary, and you have enough sense, or maybe you're at a place where you're saying, I think this is what God's calling me to do, I want you to just stand, if you will, where you are. You're sensing that this is what God wants for you. Joe? Okay. All right. I want you to pray for those, and I want you to just say, God, raise up those and send them out. You say, well, I'm not going to do that vocationally, but will you in your life say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Will you say that? Will you pray for the next 30 days, thy kingdom come in my life, your rule in me, and let your will be done in me? Okay, let's pray together then. That's what we want to pray for. Our Father, you're in heaven, we're here. Heaven is a glorious place of your singular rule, never questioned. Here, your rule is opposed, persecuted, and we sometimes feel like sheep, harassed. And we want to just pray, would your rule come to us? Whether there's persecution, whether there is a reception to your gospel or not, will you come and rule in us and let us live today in our family, in our workplace, in our community, as a people who say, your will be done in our life. We want your will more than anything. Glory to God in our life as the will of God is fulfilled in our marriages, in our children, in our extended family, in our workplace, in every decision of vocation and recreation and rest. Lord, rule in us. And we pray that you will continue to push Calvary Bible Church out to every place that you want to send us until your kingdom comes to Boulder, to the state of Colorado, to every place that we can let your grace and mercy be tasted for all who will receive you. Glory be to God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.